Well, we'll come today in Matthew 13 to the second story in this chapter. And the second story in, did I say Matthew 15? I meant Matthew 25. Anyhow, the second story in Matthew 25 is another one about the way the kingdom of heaven will look when the Lord returns. And once again, it's about a master. A master who returns unexpectedly after leaving his servants in charge of a huge amount of money. When he arrives, he finds two of the three servants really excited to see him. And there is another who is rather reticent. It's this difference between the three servants that is really paramount in this parable. And as one reads through the whole story, it becomes evident that everything relates to the relationship of these servants to their master. The master, it seems by the story, knows the servants well, especially in the area of what they can do, their abilities, what they can achieve. He realizes what each servant is able to handle as far as managing his huge assets. He's got so many assets that he needs them to manage. And he entrusts one of his servants with 5 talents. Another servant, he gives 2 talents. And the third servant, he gives 1 talent. And verse 15 tells us that he does so on the basis of each one's ability. Now, we today think of talents in the way of world gifts that we have, you know? How often have you said, that's a very talented singer, or a very talented writer, or very talented, whatever they may be. Well, back in Israel 2,000 years ago, they didn't use it in that way at all. They wouldn't have thought of that when they used the word talent. For them, a talent was a particularly large sum of money. In fact, 1 talent equaled 6,000 denarii. Denarii or denarius, singular. A denarius was 1 day's wage for the average worker. 1 talent equaled 6,000 of those, which meant that the average worker, if he didn't spend anything in his whole life, would, after 17 years of hard work, have a talent. So to give these servants this amount of money, now you suddenly get to realize what it's like. 5 talents is 85 years of work. 2 talents, that's a lot of money. 1 talent, even 1 talent, huge amount of money. So get the idea of what's happening here. When we look at it in that way, we can see that the contemporary English version, you can see what they're getting at when they put it like this. The man knew what each servant could do. So he handed 5,000 gold coins to the first servant, 2,000 to the second, and 1,000 to the third. Then he left the country. I like the way it puts it, 5,000 gold coins, because you see, we don't know what those gold coins were worth each, because the way our money changes, we're not quite sure what a talent will be worth now. Take a day's normal payment for a worker today, I guess it'd be about $100 or something. And then you get some idea. So anyhow, they were given all this huge amount of money to deal with. Now the reaction of each servant to this responsibility that had been given them begins to give us a clue of the way they related to their master. The first servant, we are told, went immediately. Went at once and put that money to work for the master's interests. The second servant, we're told, did likewise. The master had hardly left the property on his journey when these two guys were about his business. Immediately, instantly, directly, they used the ability that they had to increase the resources that were given into their care for the sake of their master. Obviously, Jesus is letting us know that these two men had a good relationship with their master. They liked the master. They understood what the master wanted them to do with the great wealth he had entrusted to them. And they wanted to please him. So they don't muck around. They get stuck in straight away, working on it for their master. Whenever he would return, they're going to be really well prepared. With the third servant, you don't find that advert immediately used. He went, we're told. When did he go? Don't know. Could have been that day, could have been the next day, could have been a week later, could have been a month later. We don't know. He just went. He went and he dug a hole and he buried this bag of whatever it was in that hole. Interesting, isn't it? He had the ability, notice, but he didn't use it. Was he lazy? His master definitely thought he was. It's as though he doesn't care one iota for the master's expectations, or even perhaps for his master himself. Sometime later, the master returns. And the first servant can't wait to see him. And in verse 20, Jesus has this servant saying to the master, "You entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. No wonder he couldn't wait to see the master. Look at this, look what I've done. And he knew his master would be pleased. And I sense Jesus wants us to feel the excitement and the joy in the servant's words, but also in the reaction of the master to the servant in verse 21. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness, your master's joy." What a great response, isn't that? What a great response. The servant's faithfulness, you notice, is highlighted above his achievement. But the really amazing thing is how the master invites him to share his happiness, to share in his great joy because of his servant's faithfulness. Then up comes the second servant. And the delight and the excitement is doubled. But I want you to notice the master gives the second servant exactly the same commendation and invitation. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter into your master's happiness." The Bible doesn't tell us this, but I think Jesus would have mentioned them, and the three of them got together and they had a group hug. Because that's what I feel happened there. Then the two servants go away. Everything changes. The atmosphere darkens when the third servant arrives. There's some aggression about him. There's some defensiveness about him. He comes into the master's presence, and with him, he's got his talent. It's wrapped in this dirty piece of linen cloth because he's only just dug it up after it's been buried for I don't know how long. And he brings it to his master. This servant had the ability to have transformed that 1 talent into 2 talents. The master knew that. That's why he'd given him the 1 talent. But instead, He had wasted his ability. Maybe through his laziness. But he had wasted his ability to do that, along with the possibility of the talent. So we need to notice, and Jesus makes this clear, that the more horrible than what he brought with him, this one talent wrapped up in a dirty cloth, was what the servant said to the master. Even before the master could utter one word, this is what the servant says. And you notice this defensiveness and this aggressiveness coming out here. Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. The master had treated the three servants the same. He had given them, entrusted to them, according to their ability. He hadn't loaded them up more than what they could do. He knew what they could do. So he'd given them sufficient for what they could do. And the guy with the five and the guy with the two had proved how good the master was at doing that. And he'd given this man one talent because that's what that man could do. That was his ability. He had treated them exactly the same. Yet whereas two of those servants could hardly wait to do all that they could with what the master had given them in order to plead to the master, and surely because they loved the master, this man despised the master. He proudly declared, and I want you to notice this, what he knew about his master. See that? I knew. How did you know? How do you know? I just knew. No one else knew this. No, but I knew. Come across people like that? I knew that you are a hard man. And he used this as an excuse for his inexcusable behavior. Is it any wonder that the master then turned to the servant and said, "You wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." The master's wrath is not on account of the money, but because the servant, being wicked and lazy, failed to do what was expected of him as a servant. He's not a volunteer here. He's a servant. Expected of him as a servant. Instead, he acted in disobedience, in rebellion, and he robbed himself of the opportunity to share in the master's house and in the master's happiness. Now, this man may well have thought to himself that he had the right to claim that position in his master's house, even though he had no time for his master and refused to obey his directions. But when the master returned, he soon discovered that he was an outcast. Unfortunately, when Jesus comes back, there will be people just like that. People who claim to believe in Jesus, call themselves perhaps Christians, even maybe suggest they follow him. But they show by their lives. They show by their obedience or their lack of obedience to the Lord's directions in his Bible. But they don't really know him at all. They don't know him. Because they have no room for him in their busy lives. So this third servant is in a very similar position to those five foolish virgins that we looked at last Sunday. Very similar. But what we mustn't miss, what we mustn't forget here in our study of this parable, is that Jesus did not just speak about a wicked servant. I think sometimes we forget that he had as much to say about the good and faithful servants. And what he says about them is extremely encouraging. For you see, those first two servants, it seems to me, represent all who by the grace of God belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and who seek to live for him each day because, why? Because they love him. I just love what Julie said, because I thought she got it right on what I was about to say today. You do it because you love him. They represent the Church of God at work throughout the world. They represent people who have a lasting, deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They represent you and me. And like those two servants, we are all very different, aren't we, in our abilities, in what we can do. And yet we're all equal in the Master's sight. And he's entrusted us with all that we each need to serve him, to enlarge his glory in this world according to our abilities. What's this treasure? What's this treasure that he's entrusted us? I've thought a lot about that, and I don't think I've got it right yet, but I've got some ideas. I think the treasure he's entrusted to believers is so, so many things. It's hard to list, and I can't list them all. It's the promised power, strength, fruit, and gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gives to believers. It's the comfort and the encouragement and the power of prayer. It's the wisdom of the inspired Word of God and the truth it contains. It's the joy and satisfaction of worship. It's the enabling fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters. So many opportunities to serve God that are given to us according to our abilities. It's the privilege of making a difference for Jesus in our world. And you know what? The list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? But, you know, by far, the most glorious thing I see in this parable, in this story that Jesus told, is the joy. That's why I called my title, my sermon, what did I title it? Something somewhere. Joyful achievement. I knew I had joy in it. But it's the joy that the servants had in serving their master. And the joy he expressed over them because they did so. Both those servants were equally faithful. Not because of what they achieved, but because of how they achieved it. With love, with joy, and with the desire to please him. You know, Jesus doesn't want your service if it's simply the case of doing it because you feel you have to. Like the church member who puts up his hand in the AGM and says, well, if no one else will do that job, I suppose I'll have to do it. That's not the way Jesus wants us to do his will. He wants you and I to do it because you love him. And it's only then we find a joy in doing it. I recall as a young pastor working extremely hard to impress other people, to impress people, to impress the church, to impress the people at the college. Thankfully, over the years, I've grown a lot. I've grown in my love for Jesus. I still try to work hard, but it doesn't seem to be light work in that sense. because I do it out of love for him. And I recognize that more and more. And I would truthfully say to you this morning, I am still astounded. I am still astounded by the fact that God loved me so much that has allowed me to serve him in so many different ways alongside so many beautiful, faithful people here at Craigie. Now, it doesn't mean there are not many occasions when I would rather be anywhere else than doing a particular task. You see me often on a Tuesday morning. It's not good, and I'm thinking, ah. And I turn up back here, normal time, and the amazing thing is that once I start doing, it's not hard. And I remember who I'm doing it for, and it doesn't seem too hard at all. Let me talk about one little thing. Hey, Ross, what are you doing at the back there? Hi. Working with him, he always used to make it easy. But let me talk about a little thing. I'm not sure whether I should do this, but I want you to anyhow. Judy and I, we're involved very much in the church, and there are things that we do, not because I'm pastor. We do it because we're members of the church. We're part of the congregation. It's a privilege of us all to do things. One of those things we do is church cleaning. And we think church cleaning. Ugh. And it is, isn't it? You know, church cleaning is one of those things. And we do, and it comes around so quickly. You think, I only did it yesterday, I'm sure. But you're here again. But there are times when I'm here, and sometimes I'm in this place, and I'm vacuuming the church, and I'm vacuuming away, and I happen to glance up and I see the cross. And I see Jesus is Lord. And I look at this place and I think, this is the place where God meets with us to worship. And I've got the privilege of getting it ready. You know, whatever the Lord calls you to do, whatever he lays upon your heart, whatever he kind of prods you, sometimes kicks you along to do, remember, he's given you that task because he knows you have the ability to do it. To do it well in his sight. Ah, you may not do it as well as someone else might. Often I think that. I think, why am I doing this when I can think of so many people who could do it so much better? But Lord says, no, I've given you the ability to do it to your ability, and that's what I want. He's given you the ability to do it. He doesn't ask you to do it if he doesn't think that you have the ability to do it. And to do it for him because you love him. Remind yourself often of that. And then one day he returns and he calls you to him. And not only will you on that day recall the joy you had in ministering for him on this earth, but your heart will overflow as you see the obvious joy he has in you. And even more, when he says to you, come, come and share your master's happiness.